Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Isn't it good to be together today?
Amen.
When I ask you this next question, don't take your shoes off to look. How beautiful are your feet? Now, just remember what they looked like when you looked at them today before you put your shoes on. You don't even have to look at them if you have sandals. But I dare say that most of us would not think of our feet as being our most attractive feature. Some of us get pedicures and paint our toenails. Some of us go to great extents to try to make our feet look nice, but we all have to admit that they are largely functional. And when I say largely, I don't mean you have big feet. We use them to stand on, to walk, to turn around, sometimes to run. But as we get older, all of the walking and the running and carrying the extra weight that some of us carry, those feet spread out a bit. And sometimes because of use, they get calloused. And all of that effort and gravity and work makes them a little rough and maybe even a little misshapen. But if your feet sweat in your shoes, they're probably going to be a little smelly, and restaurants will often post signs that say, no shirt, no shoes, no service. They don't want people being grossed out when they're there to eat. But if you think that your feet have it bad, consider that in the first century, Jesus walked with open sandals everywhere he went. They were similar to flip-flops. Or we might think of Jesus when he was younger, maybe not even having sandals, and he just walked barefoot everywhere he went. But walking on dirt paths and roads, feet would certainly build up a dusty, dirty coating so that whenever a person arrived at the house where they were going, there would oftentimes be a basin provided so that a person might wash their feet before entering the house. A wealthy person might even have a servant that would perform the service of washing a person's feet before coming in. Do you remember when Jesus went to the house of Simon, who was called Simon the leper? Probably no longer a leper. Probably a leper that had been healed, so he should have been called Simon, who was formerly a leper. Nobody would go into a house of a leper. And when Jesus came to feast at the house of Simon the leper, Jesus pointed out how that Simon did not give Jesus water for his feet, which was a common show of hospitality to any guest. And the reason was because everybody walked with open sandals when they traveled in the first century, unless they were rich and could afford a mule or a horse-driven cart. Feet were far less attractive back then than today, which makes it quite interesting when the Apostle Paul used feet as he made the exclamation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, as he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The message of salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ was such a wonderful message, a magnificent message, an indescribable message that it has the power to change even the ugliest features of humanity into something beautiful and attractive. And the Apostle Paul used this expression referring to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, in which the prophet stated, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah, you would have been concerned about this northern people called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a mighty nation, and they were extremely warlike and violent. They were the kind of people that took no prisoners unless they were healthy and could be sold as slaves. They took no prisoners who would resist. And so whenever the Assyrians went to war against another nation, they slaughtered everyone who resisted, and they saved those who were young and female that could fetch a high price in the slave market. It was written by Herodotus that when the city of Samaria was overtaken by the Assyrians in 722, that there were over 100,000 people who were captured and sold as slaves. They never returned back to Jerusalem because they didn't have the hope that Isaiah's message could bring. And during the time of Hezekiah in Jerusalem, when the Assyrians were encamped on the northern border of the city of Jerusalem, it was Isaiah who used these words to encourage the king in Jerusalem that God was going to protect the people. And it was these words that Isaiah the prophet spoke. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The prophet encouraged God's people who faced the potential of annihilation by a warring neighbor. But later on, these words of Isaiah became comfort to those in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came and knocked down the walls and destroyed the city and forced the people into exile for 70 years. Isaiah was saying that a messenger was coming to proclaim good news of peace and salvation. And Isaiah said that God would take away the anxiety of his people and remove their fear and protect them from their enemies. The fulfillment of that prophecy that was made 700 years before Jesus came continued down through the ages to the time of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in the book of Romans, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You could say that Isaiah was the first messenger of the salvation that God was bringing as God gave him the words of that prophecy. But you could also say that the Apostle Paul carried the same good news as he was speaking about Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. And so today, in your hearing, this prophecy is being fulfilled because of the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ that are good tidings to everyone who accepts the good news of the gospel. For God is still in the business of granting mercy and giving peace and instilling hope in all who trust in the Savior who has come into the world to remove us from our captivity. That's why we're here today, right? We're here because of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. If we had no hope, if we lived like the rest of the world today, we'd probably still be in bed recovering from too much entertainment the night before. Or we would be out playing golf or engaged in some other selfish activity. But instead, we seek the true riches, the heavenly treasure, the kingdom of God and his righteousness that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. This message, though, is not just for Christians. It's for everybody. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. He said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the best news ever. And ironically, we are not allowed to pick and choose who is going to be saved and who isn't. Not a one of us have that power. God saves the poor and the wretched and the diseased. God saves alcoholics and drug addicts. God saves the people that some of us wouldn't even want to sit beside in church. It makes no difference how much sin a person has been in or for how long. God will forgive because he loves us that much. He loves us so much that he was willing to send his only son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that each one of us deserved. But how do people actually get to that point? When they finally know that, yes, God does indeed love them and he has forgiven their sins and he has given them hope for a place in heaven when this life is over. Well, if you read on in the chapter, you'll see a series of questions that the Apostle Paul asked. And those questions will reveal the answer to that question. Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Just asking that question says that faith in God is essential in order for a person to be saved. Before a person may actually call on the Lord, that person must have some degree of faith. Otherwise, if they knew nothing about God, they wouldn't be calling on him. And how can someone believe if they know nothing about another person? You know, there are a lot of people today that believe in Santa Claus. They've heard a little bit about him in stories or in songs. They've maybe read stories about that jolly old man dressed in a red suit who parks his sleigh on a roof. And he brings presents, puts them down the chimney, whether a person has a chimney or not. But faith that is not based on fact is nothing more than superstition or fantasy. By contrast, the good news of Jesus Christ is based on evidence and hard facts. Therefore, the way to faith is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Unbelievers generally don't bother calling on God unless they get in a fix. Excuse me. It's not uncommon for atheists to be presented to a life-threatening situation and cry out, "God, save me." I literally, first-handed experience, observed two men who were unbelievers, who were God deniers, rebellious against the word of God, in a tornado right beside me, crying out, "God, save me," even though they had previously said, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God." An atheist was walking down the sidewalk with his father, and he said to his dad, "Dad, do you think that God knows we don't believe in him?" That is just how intertwined into our DNA that there is an expectation that there is someone who is greater than us. But you say, well, atheists have faith too. Yes, they do. Atheists say they believe in science. But I'm here to tell you that atheists are very selective about the science in which they believe. You see, atheists, if they say they believe in science, must believe in historical fact that is established by two or more witnesses. They can't believe in history and still deny that Jesus Christ existed, because Jesus exists based on multiple witnesses having written firsthand accounts that they saw Jesus. And I propose to you that history supports the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. Historical accounts testify that Jesus came into the world. He fulfilled prophecies that were written long before he came. He performed wonderful works. He taught the most amazing doctrine. He went to the cross to die for sin. He rose from the grave. And he sent his disciples after his resurrection to spread this good news. But nobody will believe in someone that they have never heard about. And that's the question Paul mentions in verse 14 when he said, "How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" Faith is piqued by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing." And when the word of God comes to our ears, it makes us wonder, what is there that is so attractive about this message that we just have to keep investigating? You see, faith is a desirable element in that it has a protective effect on those who believe the gospel of Christ. It attracts the vilest of sinners to a lifestyle that is so diametrically opposed to the one that they once lived, and it has a positive effect in that it protects them from death. Sin destroys life, but faith enables it. Last year in this country, more than 100,000 people died from drug overdoses, fentanyl specifically, other drugs even more. And yet for the person who trusts in Jesus Christ, who will be led by the word of God, will live a lifestyle that will actually prevent them from becoming overdosed on such a drug. Faith saves us from ourselves sometimes, doesn't it? In this country alone, last year, there were more than 30,000 people who were murdered by someone else. Gun, knife, blunt force object, blunt force trauma from some object. And yet if people believe the gospel, they'll love their neighbor instead of trying to kill them. These are just a few very simple ways that the gospel has a protective effect for us. The world needs this salvation. But Romans chapter 10:14 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Most of us in this country today think of ourselves as being church members, not preachers. Preachers are up there with priests and holy men, and they're different than the rest of the group. But if you look in the book of Acts in chapter 8 and verse 3, you'll see that right after the persecution that took place in the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. You know why? They wanted everybody to know about this saving gospel that God has given us, this wonderful message that is so attractive and so beneficial that everyone needs to hear it. And if we love those who are around us, we want to share with them this gospel. And this is where I come in. But I wouldn't be standing here before you except that someone else told me about the gospel of Christ. And I doubt that any of you would be here in this assembly today unless somebody else said or did something to stir your interest in the good news of Jesus Christ. They made you want to seek the Lord. And I stand before you today to preach this message of hope and glad tidings of salvation. But somebody has to send the preachers out, don't they? I didn't come here because I saw a sign or I had a feeling or I saw written in the sky, "Go preach Christ." Homer Haley, great preacher from a generation ago, once told about, he actually said this in a gospel meeting, that one of the church members was listening to him when he said, "There was a preacher that saw GPC in the clouds." And he thought that that meant, "Go preach Christ." But after the sermon, one of the people said to him, "No, that meant go plant corn." His sermon was that bad. But when it comes to the sermon, it's only bad if it's not the good news of Jesus Christ. And I stand here today. I came because of a conviction that God expects believers to spread the gospel to other people. I came because I had faith in the Christians in this congregation who shared the same conviction. I came because, well, the elders asked me to come, and the conviction of the Word of God said, go preach in East Alton. Not audibly, but by providence. And even if we don't understand how God is calling us, the plan of God unfolds right before our very eyes. And the good news is, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here is how that message was originally spread. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And his disciples started doing that. And every generation after generation has had that conviction that in order to be obedient to the word of the Lord, they need to spread the gospel too. So those who receive the gospel recognize the beauty of God's plan, and they consider disciples who share the good news as people who have, yes, beautiful feet. Not because of the appearance, but because of the wonderful message they carry. Just as a side point, I don't believe that God is nearly as concerned with outward appearance as anyone, any human being in any society today. Every society tries to dress up and make themselves look as presentable as they can, and there's nothing wrong with that, but let's not get things out of place. We need to understand that God looks on the inside. And there is too much emphasis on outward appearance and not enough on inner goodness. And those feet of yours may be cracked, crooked, calloused, and full of corns, but if they carry the good news of Jesus Christ to help someone else find salvation, then in the eyes of God, your feet are indeed beautiful by divine proclamation. Back in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the Hebrew word that he used to describe the feet was translated in most English translations as beautiful. But the word nahad in the original Hebrew language didn't exactly mean pretty or cute, but it implied that the feet were beautiful because the word literally meant befitting, becoming perfectly appropriate, used as designed, and that gives a specific kind of attraction to everything. And it describes what God had in mind for our feet, that our feet would be obedient to his will and take us where we ought to go because we were obedient. Your feet might carry you to places where you ought not to go, where you might be tempted to do things that you shouldn't do, but don't let your feet do that to you. Instead, let your feet be perfectly obedient to the design that God gave to them, just like the grapes that God created for them to be eaten. When we eat the grapes, we taste how delicious they are, and it makes us want more. And just like the flowers that we look at that are just so beautiful and they enhance the colors and the scents of our world, let's let our feet help enhance our beauty because our feet are designed to help us stand and walk and take us places. And when they carry the message of salvation, they will be aesthetically enhanced. Usain Bolt's feet can take him down a racetrack faster than any human being in the world, but speed won't help him get to heaven. Your feet might need shoes so big that nobody else can fill them. But human accomplishment has never been able to prevent what happens at the end. Some athletes can kick a ball farther and more accurately than anybody else in the world, and they might make a lot of money doing it, but that won't win any trophies or Super Bowl rings that can be carried into eternity. But if your feet take you to someone who needs help or to someone who is lost and you help them find their way to the right path, then, oh Christian, your feet are being used for a purpose that really matters, not only here, but throughout eternity. And those feet will be then doing exactly what the heavenly designer has made them to do. It's not the external appearance of those feet that make them beautiful, but it's the beauty of the message that they carry. And the words that we speak and the actions that we take will express God's love to everyone we meet. And they'll make our feet more appealing, no matter how much they may need to be hidden by the nail polish or the shoes that we put on them. We might try to hide that fungus by nail polish or file off those calluses or apply creams and lotions, but no matter what we do, there's a limit to the effect that we might to what we might do to them to try and enhance their beauty. But there is no better way to beautify our feet, no better way to beautify the feet of the people in this church than for all of us to work together for the good of our neighbors. And the most good that we can do is to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might find their way to heaven. So let's get out into the care centers. Let's visit the shut-ins and encourage and pray with them and teach the lost. Our feet will never look better if we deliver meals to someone who needs it. And even if no one sees our feet in our shoes, God says their appearance will improve if we walk that extra mile carrying God's love and showing forgiveness to our fellow men and women. Bible class teachers, your feet look nice because you spend time to prepare and carry a message of hope and encouragement. And parents, your feet will never look better as long as you share the nurture and admonition of the Lord with your children. But know that you're going to experience some obstacles along the way. Just as traveling along modern roadways might present some places where it's washed out or potholed or blocked by accidents, we too on the road to heaven will experience difficult obstacles. And I believe that God allows those obstacles to be there so that we might grow stronger as we trust Him more, depend on His grace, and work through His word to overcome them. We must not allow those obstacles to slow us down or to stop us on the road. Instead, we've got to take strength from His word as we along the route will experience those tempting distractions. You know, there are a lot of bright lights and shiny things in the world that beckon us to turn aside and indulge ourselves. But we ought to keep abreast of the situation and remember to pass by those hazards, just like Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." Those tempting distractions might cause our feet to turn to evil, Proverbs 1:16. And don't forget the warning that prophet Jeremiah gave when he declared that men's feet stumble upon the dark mountain. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16. Even if some distraction is not blatantly sinful, it can still redirect us to be less useful to the Lord And it might even cause us to be distracted for such a long period of time that it takes a lot of effort and makes it hard to return to a life of zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord. So let's not get distracted like that. We have a message that is so important that it is worth carrying with all speed to all who have never heard. And let's stay focused on what's most important. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. The devil won't make it easy for us. And he'll set up traps and he'll place tripwires hoping that we'll just fall at any time. And if we don't stay close to the Lord, all those trials and obstacles might cause us to develop fatigue while we're traveling. And if our spiritual health is not optimal, then we might not have the stamina that is necessary to go the distance. So we need to nurture ourselves on the Word of God, upon the Spirit of grace, that we will be empowered to finish this course. And if we see another Christian experiencing fatigue or one that has fallen along the way, let's do a Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 on them. Therefore, lift up the drooping hands and strengthen the weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame and out of joint may be healed. Spiritual fatigue will be remedied by the power of the Word of God and encouraged by the fellowship of church family. And remember what the apostle said, who wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So my last question to you is, how beautiful are your feet? In the first century, there weren't any telephones, U.S. Postal Service, internet, cell phones. So messengers had to travel from place to place in order to carry their message. And Jesus and his disciples, who went from place to place spreading the gospel, traveled like everybody else did. There were no cars. There were no scooters. There were no motorbikes. And so that sign out in front of the church building that says, learn the best way to spend your gas money. Well, you can learn today from this lesson that if you're going to carry the gospel to somebody else, you're probably not going to walk with open sandals like they did in the first century. You're probably going to get in your car and you're going to drive somewhere. And if you do know that, that car that is carrying you to somebody else's place that you might share the gospel or encourage them or help them in some way, that car starts looking pretty good to the Lord because you used it for a good cause. Speaking from an earthly point of view, in our culture, feet never had it so good. These days you travel in the cars and the buses and your feet hardly ever get tired from walking all day. Today you can get more foot products than you could ever need. There's mint infused lotion and salt scrub pedicures and aromatherapy massages. And even without going to a podiatrist, you can get customized insoles. And if your feet get tired, put in some gel insoles. There's individualized shoes for walking or running or hiking for about every activity that you need. But Jesus never had it like that. He walked perhaps the hardest course as he carried the cross, walking from the judgment hall of Pilate all the way to Golgotha, not just carrying the cross beam of the cross on which he was nailed, but he carried the burden of all our sins. And he's calling us to take up the cross and to follow him. But you can't follow him unless you trust him. so will today. Will you believe the gospel? And if you believe, you know that the gospel is calling you to make a change that God wants you to change, to make an end of sin, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Will you now openly acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? After you're baptized, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you can start making your feet more beautiful. And if there's any within the sound of my voice that would answer the call of God, then make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.